This morning we have three brothers and sisters that are going to be baptized with us this morning. This is Brianna Weaver. And Brianna, I'm asking this morning, are you 100% certain that you have Jesus in your heart as your Lord and Savior? Then because of your public profession of faith in Him and in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in a new way of life. Church, this is Edward Cuevas. And Edward, I'm asking you this morning, are you 100% certain that you have Jesus in your heart as your Lord and Savior? Then because of your public profession of faith in Him and in obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Cover your mouth. Buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in a new way of life. Church, this is Estrella Cuevas. And Estrella, I'm asking you this morning, are you certain that you have Jesus in your heart as your Lord and Savior? Then because of your public profession of faith in Him and obedience to our Lord's command, I baptize you, my sister, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, raised to walk in a new way of life.
Well, good morning. We're so glad you're here. Let's stand and worship God for all that He's done.
My Savior, Redeemer, lifted me from the mighty clay. Almighty, forever, I'll never be the same as You came here. From the everlasting to
we welcome someone to First Baptist Church Springdale today. We're glad you're here. You may be seated. Choir, you may be seated. We are so glad that you're here today. As we've all floated into church, I like days with bad weather. I do, because the people who really want to be here are here, right? Amen? Hey, sometimes I just wonder, is worship better when the people who really want to be here are here? And Pastor is not here today, which is why I'm talking a whole lot. No, we're glad you're here today. If this is your first time to First Baptist Church of Springdale, we welcome you. We want to ask that you take the yellow card and the seat back in front of you and fill it out so we know that you are here and we can help you on your road to discovering more about this fellowship. Also, it doubles as a prayer request card for everyone here. If you'd like to put a prayer request on that card and put it on the back and then drop it in the offering plate later in the service. As I said earlier, Pastor is not here. Nick Floyd, now Dr. Nick Floyd, graduated yesterday from Liberty University. And we're very proud of Nick. Yep. And Pastor was looking for the right person to bring the word today. And when he told me who was coming, I was thrilled. Today, we have Pastor Ed Litton. Ed, we're so glad that you're here. Ed is pastor of the First Baptist Church of North Mobile for 16 years. Let's welcome Ed. Who is married to our own Kathy Litton. Will you guys stand so we can thank you for being here today? So many times we have a card that we introduce people with and we read off all their accolades, but I'm just going to tell you this. Ed is my friend, and he is going to bring the word. So, Father, we bless your name, and it is not about any man. It is not about any of us. It is about what you continue to do through us. You came near. You didn't just come near to my good times. You didn't just come near to my victories. You walked with me through my pain. You walked with me through my loneliness. You walked through the storms of life with me. So today, Father, we ask that you would just journey with us in this time of worship. We bless your name today, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to continue to worship. going to sing that chorus in just a second. How many here can just personify that song as we sing it in your life? How many in here in faith to just say, I'm going through that right now? You know, could I just pray for you? We don't really script these moments, but I really feel that if we don't point ourselves to Jesus on Sunday, how can we do it on Monday? Father God, I just pray for those who are hurting, for those who are tempted to sin. Lord, we acknowledge you in all of our ways. We acknowledge you in the sin. We acknowledge you in the pain, because if we acknowledge you, we know you're there. We trust you, Jesus, and I pray for each individual hurt or pain or need now. Father, I pray that you would answer, and I know you'll walk with them. So, Father, I pray that today as we continue to worship,
I must tell Jesus.
We'll tell you.
I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear.
Tops and valleys. We learned this several weeks ago. Let's sing together. Oh God, you are the God of all created things.
Oh God, you are the God of all created things. Before the worlds were formed, you knew who I would be. Your ways are high. Trust your heart as you hold my hand on mountains high. I'll praise your name in valleys low. I'll do the same as the river runs to find.
To find you.
sometimes as a church staff, one of our biggest challenges can be communicating to you all the things that God does. Sometimes we get really wrapped up in doing some of those things and we never get a chance to share with you what we get to see God do. And I get a chance to work with the student ministry. And so I am blessed to see God work day in and day out, week in and week out. And, you know, over the past couple of months, we've been amazed to see God save students out of crazy situations, out of Christian homes. We've seen God see students surrender to a life dedicated to Him. We've seen students baptized. We're going to be blessed this summer to gather together students that feel called to ministry or maybe even feel like they might be called to ministry and get with them this summer and try to help them, to mentor them, to understand what this ministry thing looks like and what it means to be called into the ministry and what it means to be called by God. In the student ministry, back in March, we got a chance to go to South Oklahoma City and to go in and to encourage our students to personally tell people about Jesus Christ. And we got a chance to see our students boldly go into areas where we wouldn't normally want to go, where we would normally go, you know, I'm really good with that area. Why don't we just walk over here? And our students boldly ran in. At the same time, we saw students over spring break go to Brazil and go to Malawi and to be all over this world telling people about Jesus. And so we're blessed as a church to know that we not only get a chance to come to church and do the things that we do here at church and to go to connection groups, we get a chance to know that there is real ministry and real vision happening at First Baptist Church Springdale. And one of the best things about being here is that we get to be a part of that. And sometimes, you know, we get to be a part by going and doing the mission projects and going and doing some of the different stuff that we get a chance to do. But sometimes we get to just be obedient to God and say, God, I want to give because I want to see those things happening. So as you, when you give to an offering, here's what you need to understand if you don't already understand it. You're not just giving to keep the lights on. You're not just giving so I can have a job. And you're not just giving so we can have a great worship. You're giving so we can reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ. You're giving so when you read that baptistry, you know that I want to be a part of that, and here's a way that I can be a part of that. And then this summer, we get a chance to go and to take our kids' ministry and our student ministries to camp. And one of the things that we pray about is how are we going to get all these lost kids? How are we going to get these kids that need to be to camp to be there? And a way that we can do that is scholarship. So you'll notice on the front of your bulletin, it lets you know that we still need $45,000 to be able to give to camp. If I were to ask you right now, how many of you were touched at youth camp or kids camp? Raise your hand if God did something amazing for you right now at youth camp or at kids camp. You got saved, you got baptized. Then you know that God does phenomenal things at these camps. And it has nothing to do with this church. It has nothing to do with the staff or anything. It has to do with this. God moves amazingly at these type of events. And so I want to encourage you, give today your tithe and your offering because God wants us to do it and because we need to do what the baptistry says. But another thing is over and above that tithe and over and above that offering, if you would like to help send some of these students and these kids to camps, right on your envelope, or if you would, write on the check, camp scholarship, that will be over and above that tithe, and it'll get a chance to go to that fund that will help make this happen. So as we prepare to give today, know this, you are giving because we want to see people saved. You are giving because we want to see lives changed. You are giving because we want to reach Northwest Arkansas, America, and the world for Jesus Christ. You're giving because we want your neighbors to know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. So if you would, pray with me, and as we begin to go, just ask God that whatever you're supposed to do, that you would do. God, we thank you so much for this morning. God, even in the rain, even in the crazy weather, God, I pray that as we begin to give this offering, that God, we won't be worried about what we give, but God, we will be excited about what we give. That God, every time we look up and we read that mission statement, that we will know that we are giving to a church that has vision, and we are giving to that vision. God, I pray and I thank you so much for what you're going to do through this church. And we pray all this in your name. Amen.
Shepherd, and I am the door, and I am the good news.
the bound and the poor.
Amen. Give him praise. He is worthy of all praise and glory and honor. This is the word of the I Am God. He is present. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly what you and I need. And I have a word from our God. If you would open your copy of Scripture to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, while you're doing that, let me say it is my honor to be here today. I love your pastor and his precious wife, and I'm so proud of their son, Nick. But I want to say to you as a church that no pastor stands alone. His hand is on Ronnie Floyd at this hour in the life of the Southern Baptist Convention. And it is because of a supporting, loving, praying, world-reaching church that God has raised him up to help shape the destiny of Southern Baptist. And I am so grateful that God has chosen this hour and God has chosen this man to lead us. I also want to say thank you for loving my wife. I had no way of knowing that God in his infinite providence would choose to move Kathy Ferguson from Denver, Colorado to Rogers, Springdale, Arkansas to be a part of this church family and this church staff. But this may sound a little egocentric, but I figured I got a map out one day and you take a line, a ruler from Denver to Mobile, Alabama, where I live. Halfway in between is Rogers, Springdale, Arkansas. So God got her halfway, and then he brought her on to me, and I'm so grateful. I'm so grateful for that. This morning, the word that God has given me to share with you is a message I am entitling, The Gift Nobody Wants. Have you ever received a gift you didn't want? The Barna Research Organization asked the question, if you could ask God one question, and you knew he would give you an answer, what would you ask? The number one response, you can pretty much figure this, the number one response was, why is there pain and suffering in the world? Most humans struggle with this question. Most human beings will struggle with this question at some time. I don't know if you remember, but at the trial of O.J. Simpson, the murder trial of his ex-wife, Nicole Brown, and Ronald Goldman, when Judge Ito's clerk announced the verdict, Deidre Robertson said, not guilty. When she said those words, all the cameras were focused on Nicole Brown's mother, and you could see her. Even if you aren't good at reading lips, you could clearly see what she then said. As she looked up to the ceiling, she said a question, God, where are you? Have you ever asked that question? If you've never asked the question, you will. At some point in your life, at some point in your existence, you'll cry out, oh God, where are you? Tim Keller says, we must develop a far better theology of suffering. Members of our churches in the West are caught absolutely flat-footed by suffering and difficulty. You see, this theology of suffering is in the Word of God, yet it's been easy in prosperity to ignore it. Time magazine back in January did their special issue looking back at the last decade, the last 10 years of the first 10 years of the 21st century, and they titled it The Decade from Hell. My response to that to the editors of Time magazine is you better buckle up. These are just the beginning of birth pains. You say, oh, that's just what I came to church for this morning. Just encourage me. No, we're here to speak truth. I'm finding more and more that when I am confident in the absolute sovereignty of God, that I find strength to face even a decade from hell. It's amazing how no one is exempt from suffering. Sometimes people look at their pastors, and sometimes you're tempted to think they should be exempt from suffering, but we're not. On August the 16th, 2007, my world dramatically changed. I awoke that morning, like many other humid mornings in Mobile, Alabama. It was about a very busy day. A friend was flying in from out of town. It was business, but he was coming to have lunch with me, and then we were going back to my office. My son was in high school. Another son was in college. My 13-year-old daughter was going with my wife, Tammy, to Hattiesburg, Mississippi that afternoon for an audition. My daughter plays the cello. My wife played the oboe. And she was a very good cellist. And so we found a professor at Southern Miss that could teach her and help her become even better. We passed as we left the lunch appointment, and I went to the office. She had to use my car. I took her keys. I gave her mine. We kissed. We said goodbye. I'll see you this evening. Halfway between Hattiesburg and Mobile on Highway 98, for reasons we have not yet ever been able, never will be able to understand, she hit straight back into a semi tractor and trailer that had run out of gas and died on the highway. The accident was swift. It was terrible. My phone began ringing while I was in my meeting, and I ignored it, thinking my assistant would take it. She was out to lunch, a late lunch that day. Finally, on the third call, I found my phone. When I picked it up, my daughter, Kayla, said, "Dad, we've had an accident." I can't tell you, but the man with me said, I grabbed my chest. I can't tell you, all of you, some of you know, what that's like. I felt like my whole world suddenly was shattered. I said, "Where's your mom?" And I knew in her answer, she said, "Mom's asleep." Someone had pulled my daughter out of the car. The car caught on fire. Someone came and put the fire out. By the time I arrived 45 minutes later to the scene, it was clear to me that Tammy was gone. We had just celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. And no one is exempt. There's some of you listening to me today that are not exempt from suffering. You're not standing before a crowd of people telling about your suffering. For some reason, you might not be able to do that. Some of you suffer in silence. Well, what's interesting is that sometimes when you hear a horrific, terrible story about someone else, you're tempted to think, well, my suffering doesn't rise to that level. It doesn't have to. Your suffering is your suffering, and God is sovereign. Someone asked me the question. They said, "Was your view of God's sovereignty, did it help you or hurt you at that moment of Tammy's death?" I thought that was almost a perfect question. Somewhat irritating, but yet I looked at that person and I said, "Yes." The awareness that God was absolutely in control of all things at that moment was the most painful reality, and yet it was comforting. The Bible says it's appointed unto a person once to die and then the judgment. And at no time was God out of control. At no time, and it seemed like my life was out of control. It seemed like I was being carried along. I was being carried away. I was being swept away. And that's how some of you feel. Don't compare your suffering to someone else's. You don't need to. It's yours. And God is in control. Some of you are suffering in quiet desperation. Some of you are suffering with a child, an adult child maybe, who's chosen a lifestyle that has crushed you. Some of you are suffering with pain and a prognosis. Some of you are suffering with an unfulfilled dream. Some of you are suffering at work or the reality that you're out of work. But whatever the situation is, the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 helps establish a firm theology of suffering. And he explains to us that there is a gift no one wants, but everybody gets. We get to choose how we respond to that gift. How are you handling your pain in life? How do you tend to do that? We all have patterns, don't we? We all have ways that we handle the difficulties and the painful things of our lives. North Americans consume about 30,000 tons of aspirin every year. It's interesting. North Americans only make up 5% of the world's population, yet we use over 50% of the pharmaceuticals. And what's fascinating is one-third of all of those pharmaceuticals deal with the central nervous system. In other words, they are designed to kill pain. And yet, no matter how much we attempt to kill our pain keeps rising up. Dr. Paul Brand wrote a book in 1998 called The Gift No One Wants, Bran was a medical missionary to India, and in India, he dealt with leprosy and did amazing research and advanced the cause of good medicine and the gospel in fighting leprosy. Leprosy for ages has been seen as a mysterious disease, almost a flesh-eating disease, and when people got it, it seemed that there was no hope, and today that has totally been transformed by understanding that it's not a flesh-eating disease, it's a disease that attacks the central nervous system. In other words, it kills your ability to feel pain. Look what Dr. Paul Brand says about this. He, in his book, The Gift No One Wants, he said, "If I held in my hands the power to eliminate physical pain from the world, I would not exercise it. My work with pain-deprived patients has proved to me that the pain protects us from destroying ourselves." He goes on to say that if leprosy is the inability to feel pain, then alcohol and drug addiction, which deadens our pain, are forms of self-imposed modern-day leprosy. Interesting. It was through pain that God taught Paul the single most important lesson about suffering in life. Now, there's two things I want to encourage you to write down. Two things I want you to get into the flyleaf of your Bible, on your notes. But to get it into your heart is the most important objective. First of all, when we suffer, God's presence is real. In the opening of this chapter, of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about an unbelievable experience, an amazing experience. We sang a moment ago about the mountaintop experiences. And of course, it was too in the midst of suffering. Most theologians believe it, that what happened to Paul is he was exalted to the third level. That's basically heaven, as the scripture describes, the abode of God where his angels are, where the people we love are in his presence. But he saw things there that were so amazing and so wonderful that the scripture says God had to humble him. Some theologians believe this may have happened when he was stoned at Lystra. At different times in Paul's life, you see, God took him to this place and gave him. Look at 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, "To keep me from becoming conceited, because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me." That's become one of the most popular phrases in the English vernacular. A thorn in the flesh. It speaks of something sharp and something piercing, something painful. Not a little prick, not something that's quickly gotten over, but something painful and persistent. We would say it's pernicious. And through the ages, scholars and theologians have debated what in the world this thing was. Some have suggested it was his mother-in-law. I wouldn't suggest you suggest that to your wife. Some have suggested that it was a disease of... it could have been leprosy. It could have been almost anything. Some thought it was a virus, and we really don't know. It's possible that it was a very painful problem with migraines, but it really doesn't matter what it was. What it was real. It wasn't imagined. It wasn't psychosomatic. It was real. But the scripture says that God allowed it. Now, that's hard for us to wrap our mind around, isn't it? That God would allow suffering, that God would allow difficulty, that God would allow pain in our lives. So what is it that he's teaching Paul? He's teaching Paul not to be exalted. He's teaching Paul, he's saying to him, not to become conceited. It's interesting that Dr. Paul Brand, in another book called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made, makes an analogy. He says leprosy is to the body, now watch this, what pride is to the soul. Leprosy is to the body what pride is to the soul. You know what pride does to the soul? It makes us think of ourselves as superior to someone else. It makes us think more highly of ourselves. It makes us think more often of ourselves. And in fact, what leprosy does to the body, pride does to the soul, it kills our ability to feel pain. The pains of others, the pains that we're going through. Oftentimes, pride is a distraction. And Paul says, to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Look at this appositional phrase, a messenger of Satan to torment me. There was a very popular television faith healer a few years ago who said, and I quote, "If Paul had my book on healing, he would have not had a struggle with a thorn in the flesh." You know what we say in South Alabama about a guy like that? He's gotten too big for his britches. Amen? Friend, I'm going to tell you something. That is arrogance on display. I don't know why you're suffering. I don't have the answers. But suffering does one thing. It drives us to the very presence of the Lord. Here's the good news. When you suffer, when you go through trials, when you go through setbacks, and when you go through difficulties, the God of this word has promised He will not leave you, and He will not forsake you, and He will not abandon you. That's a good place to say amen. The enemy seeks an advantage. Notice what he says there in this phrase. He said, "A messenger of Satan to torment me." The enemy seeks an advantage through your suffering. He really does. He will do all kinds of things to distract you in your suffering. He will try to get you off the track of seeking the Lord. He sends you messages and thoughts cross your mind. It's amazing the thoughts that crossed my mind when Tammy died and the thoughts that I've struggled with ever since. Bitterness toward people. Anger toward people that maybe had an issue with me somewhere in my life that or said something about her, or in one particular case, a staff member that said something about me to someone else that seemed to prevent me from experiencing something in life. And there was a sense of, if he had not said that, she'd still be alive today. It's a long story, but trust me. And I bring every one of those thoughts. The Bible says we're to bring every thought to captivity. We're to come and wrestle those thoughts down to the point of saying, "Lord, you are sovereign. The devil is not." And a messenger from Satan will come in your suffering, and he will lie to you. He will tell you, if you'd been a better parent, you wouldn't be in this mess. If you'd been a better money manager, you wouldn't be there. If you'd have made better choices. God is sovereign. And what he does is he doesn't always just give us answers. He draws near to the brokenhearted and those that are crushed in spirit. Satan's plan ultimately, God's plan for Paul, was to prevent exaltation. Satan's plan is self-destruction. You know, any time there's a suicide, I promise you, Satan somewhere ultimately is responsible for the thought. And some of you have suffered with someone who heard that thought and could not overcome that thought. I'm here to tell you that Satan is a murderer. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. And yes, in my suffering, those very same thoughts of end the pain, end it now, came across my mind. But thanks be unto God. I got to tell you, some of the greatest comfort when you're suffering is from the Psalms. The Psalms were written for suffering because they were written in suffering. I mean, if the Psalms don't deal with the issue of suffering, then that would be, when reading the Psalms would be just like reading a list of great hits from the 60s and 70s and 80s. Just read the lyrics. There's no meaning there. There's memories, there's thoughts, but when you read David, you read a man agonizing in pain. Psalms 34:18 says, "The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and those who are crushed in spirit." You see, you're going through a crushing in your life. I'm here to tell you, you've probably never been closer to God. You say, "But I don't feel close to God." It's not about how you feel, and it's not about where you see yourself. It's telling a truth about God. When you hurt, when you're crushed, God is drawn to you. You can say it this way. If God had a weakness, his weakness is your weakness. His weakness is your suffering. His weakness is your pain. The Lord came on that sweaty, hot August day in that highway in Mississippi. The Lord was with me, and he's never failed me. Psalms 34:18, Psalms 46:1 is my life verse, my life chapter. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. I had no idea. When I chose that, when I felt led of the Lord years ago as a college student, that's my life verse. I had no idea how it would describe my life. Psalm 68:19, praise the Lord to God our Savior. Praise to the Lord, the God of who is our Savior, who daily bears our burdens. I think one of the greatest difficulties of suffering is the loneliness of it. The sense of loneliness, the sense of abandonment that you feel, the sense of, we just celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary. How do I go on without her?
It just doesn't make sense. I mean, we worked through all the painful things, the adjustments and the transitions, and she just got me, you know. She just got me where she wanted me, almost. I mean, it was every man's a fixer-upper, amen? And she's gone. I had to deal with a lot of issues that I never even considered before. I had to deal with the issues of my loneliness. And that can absolutely drive you to do things that are disastrous. People make choices and they make decisions out of loneliness that becomes such a burden in their lives, such a shameful thing in their lives. I read a book by Elizabeth Elliot called The Path of Loneliness. And she said one simple thing in that book that has changed my life. She said, if you'll think about it, even when Jim, her husband Jim, was alive, she goes, I still had times of loneliness. She said, he'd be asleep in bed and I'd be awake wanting to talk. And she goes, but I didn't want to wake him up. And so I would lie there in a sense of loneliness. And that's true. Even in marriage, there's a sense of loneliness. The fact is, the loneliness that you feel, whether you're married or single, widowed, widower, the loneliness that you feel is not a loneliness for a mate. It's not a loneliness for a companion. It's a loneliness for God. God made you and he hardwired you for himself. God wants you. He longs for you. He's the ever-present, as we sang a moment ago, the I am God. Think about that. When Moses saw the bush, what did he say? Who do I tell them you are? He said, tell them I am. That's a mouthful, guys. I am with you. I am your bread. I am your rock. I am your breath. I am the water of life. I am everything that you need. I am. He is the all-sufficient God. And Paul, in the midst of his suffering, discovered that the gift that nobody wants is the gift that everybody longs for. It's the gift of God. When you suffer, God draws near. I'm telling you, there's nothing as intimidating for a widow or a widower as an empty bed. When you've lost the love of your life, when you've lost your mate, and you crawl into that bed, I mean, it is frightening. So for many days, weeks, I slept with the television on or a light somewhere close by, and it wasn't that I was spooked or spooky, it's just that I didn't know what to do. Until that statement got into my heart, that my loneliness was for God, that God is ever present, that God will meet that need. And when I said, not because I felt it, but when I said, Lord, by faith, I'm shutting this stuff down. I'm not going to depend on anything but you. Lord, you draw near to the brokenhearted. I know you're here with me. I'm telling you, the moment I did that and stepped out in faith and said, God, I'm going to trust you, a sense of God's presence like I had never experienced before came upon me, so that after that, it became joyful to go to bed at night. It became joyful to get in there as fast as I could and just by myself start talking. I'm not going to disturb anybody else, you know? And so I talked to the Lord. I'd review my day. I'd say, Lord, you were faithful at every turn. God, you did this. And the more I did it, the closer he got. The more I practiced this, I check into a hotel. I don't even turn on the television. I immediately go and get ready for bed. And when it's bedtime, I just shut off the lights and I begin talking to the Lord. I mean, it's amazing. You go to airports today, if you're as old as I am, you remember the day when people who talk walking along are usually considered insane. Now with headsets and earbuds and all these other things and iPhones, people talk all the time. I thought a woman was talking to me. She wasn't talking to me. The point is, you can talk to the Lord. He is near. He is close. What Paul says is, when you are suffering, God comes near. His presence is real. I want to say this. Kathy and I have both a very similar journey. She was married to a pastor, Rick Ferguson, in Denver, Colorado. Almost 8 years ago, Rick was killed suddenly in a car accident. There's so many similarities. I won't bore you with the details of that. But the truth is, Kathy and I did not marry because we were lonely. God taught us the same principle. Sometimes we wonder why we got married, but the truth is we did not get married because we were lonely. Because the Lord is the one and the only one who can truly satisfy that longing of your life. Can I tell you that some folks today are experiencing trouble in marriages because they're demanding too much of a human being called their mate? Lighten up. There's some things only God can do. Amen? And he wants us to learn to depend upon him. When God comes near, you learn his ways. Now, by the way, one of the things that keeps us from experiencing the nearness of the Lord in suffering, you know what it is? It's the slander of Satan. Satan is a liar. He's the father of lies. You know that. But he slanders God. You say, how does he slander God? Well, what he says to you is that God is not in control, that God is distant, or that God is not good. And this is the conclusion a lot of people have arrived at. Listen to what Larry Crabb says. He says, no one will conclude that God is good by studying life. The evidence powerfully suggests otherwise. Belief in the goodness of God and the worship that naturally flows from the confidence, from this confidence, depends upon the revealing work of the Holy Spirit of God. I want you to remember that when Moses said, Lord, I want to see your glory. Listen to what God said to him. And the Lord said in Exodus 33:19, I will cause my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence, and I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. I want to encourage those that are doubting, because in the midst of suffering, you will doubt. You will doubt God's goodness. You will doubt God's nearness. And it's not a sin to doubt. Manly Beasley said, and I love this statement, he said, doubt is the place we stand temporarily while we decide whether to believe a lie or the truth. It's a good word. So how long are you going to stand there? When are you going to believe what God has said or what the devil slanders our God with? Second thing, when we suffer, his presence is real, it's near, but also God's voice is clear. Look at verse 8. Three times, Paul says, I pleaded with the Lord to take this away from me. Have you ever pleaded with God to take something away from you? It's because we pray subtraction prayers. God, take this pain away. God, take me through this suffering valley quickly. God, lead me through the valley of the shadow of death as fast as I possibly can. God, is there an exit date? I mean, is it 6 months? Is it 3 years? Is it 10 years? Nobody can answer that question, and God chooses not to answer it. But it's not that God doesn't answer, Paul. Paul's not sitting there going, I asked God three times, man. Three times, and I get nothing from him. That's not at all what he said. You see, God speaks very clearly if we will hear. You see, Paul, like me and like you, is asking God for subtraction. He's saying, God, take this out of my life. And God's answer was addition. Instead of removing it, God says, listen, I've got something else. Look at verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Sometimes we are so busy asking God that we don't listen. Sometimes we're so busy listening to the indictments of God that we don't hear him. Hear him. If you have a problem and you've asked God to relieve you of that problem, listen. Stop. Say, Lord, I'm going to quiet my life enough, and I pray that you'll hear, that I will hear. Help me hear you. You see, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but it's actually good news. And that is, you will learn more about God in the valley than you do on the mountain. You will learn of his character. You'll learn of his goodness. You'll learn of his ways. You'll learn that he's not in a hurry. You'll learn that he's sovereign. You'll learn that you're not the center of the universe. He is. And you'll learn that he has a plan that's far beyond anything you can imagine or ask or think. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. You can't imagine how a child born with a birth defect could ever, ever satisfy your longing for that perfect child. And yet God doesn't have the word defect in his vocabulary. You see, you become stronger as you become weaker. Now, that's not just a paradoxical statement. The truth is, as we confess our weaknesses, whatever those weaknesses are, it allows God's strength to replace our weakness. C.S. Lewis famously said in his book, The Problem of Pain, he says, God whispers to us in our pleasures. He speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. And what did God say? What did he say to Paul? He said, my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient. And we lose a sense of what grace is. Here's the gospel today. You can be saved by grace through faith and have eternal life through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But that's not the whole gospel. The rest of the gospel is, if you're saved by grace through faith, you have a daily endowment of power that is like the power that caused Jesus to raise from the dead. The gospel isn't just for those who are lost and needy. The gospel is for those that are saved and needy. It's good news. It's good news if it gets there in time. It's good news if someone tells the discouraged and downhearted before they do something drastic. It's good news for the lost people in South Oklahoma City if they hear the gospel from a teenager at Springdale. It's only good news if it gets there in time. Only good news if we have ears to hear. That's why Jesus was always asking those disciples, do you have ears to hear? The greatest acknowledgement you and I can make is what Paul does here. He said, his power is made perfect in my weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. That's not how we operate, guys. That's not how I was trained in seminary. Success is what matters. Big is always better. This is always happening. We want to be on the cutting edge of something. We want progress. We have little in our theology of suffering for a missionary who will go to India or go to the Burmese people and labor for 25 and 30 years without a single conversion. We have little patience for that. We want to see things happen. And yet the gospel is transforming people's lives. You see, that's the one thing Paul makes clear here. He not only transformed Paul on the road to Damascus, he's transforming Paul through his pain and his suffering. That's what the gospel does. Can I ask you a question? Has the gospel stopped working in your life? I mean, did you get saved? Maybe at a youth camp, but have you been growing in the Lord? Have you been encountering the sufferings of life that we all go through that are common to all of us? The temptations that are you growing in a deeper intimacy with God? God, I don't understand. Sometimes my prayers are, God, help me. Just help me, Lord. And friend, I want to tell you, he only draws near, but his voice is clear. I love you and my grace is enough. It's daily grace. We need to acknowledge our weakness. There's a man in my staff named Billy Graham. He's in charge of evangelism and missions. I figured if you're going to have somebody in charge of evangelism, get a guy named Billy Graham. Billy has suffered much in life. He was born with Duchenne's muscular dystrophy. He's never been out of a wheelchair. He was legally blind, but in the last 3 years, he has completely lost all of his eyesight. The doctor said he wouldn't live past probably 5 years old. He's 57 today. His wife of almost 20 years, several years ago, died of a brain tumor. The man has suffered and suffered and suffered. Nobody is immune from suffering. And yet, there is the most extraordinary spirit in this man of trust. He knows God. Because we are close friends and have been for 25 years, in my suffering, Billy's one of the first people I turned to. And I said, Billy, I'm scared to death. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's a weakness, but I'm scared. I look in the future, and I see these dates on my calendar, and I don't know how I'm going to do them without Tammy. I don't know how I'm going to... What do I do with a 13-year-old girl? What do I do when boys come to the house besides threaten them? I was scared. I told one boy I could kill you and they would never find your body. You resort to all sorts of things when you're afraid, you know? You sharpen knives in front of these guys. You clean your guns, you know? I finally came to terms with the reality a couple years ago that I'm a missionary to rednecks. So I've become more of a redneck. But Billy said to me, he said, Ed, when you look at that calendar and you see these dates that are coming, he said, it does cause fear. He said, I want to tell you why. He said, because God only reveals himself in our lives in this moment. He said, when you look in the future, it looks dark. It looks foreboding because you don't see God there. He said, but I want to promise you one thing. This is good. He said, when you get to that date, God shows up, everything changes. And that's my story. Everything I feared, God shows up. And the most fearful, foreboding thing in your future, when God shows up, the light comes on, the transforming power of Jesus Christ changes everything. I stood over the casket of my wife at her funeral. Our church was there. Our church was suffering. Our church was grieving. They had heard some great, challenging, comforting messages from the Word of God, from several men of God. I wasn't supposed to speak, but I stood and I said, I've got to tell you one thing, guys. I am weak. I think it was the strongest moment of my life when I confessed that truth.